Let's get into our lesson this morning. I want you to consider with me change on a most essential level. Let's consider these things. There's something about Christianity that may be hard for the world to get. And I think that's the reason why we are seeing the church not grow as much as it has in the past. And I'm not going to say the good old days. I think that's for a different topics. But you know, the thing is that the church is not growing today because the world has separated themselves from God enough that they don't get it anymore. They don't get the real motivation, the reason and the purpose that we have found in being here today. That's what they're failing to see. And so with that in mind, I want us to understand that there's some stuff that we're doing that they don't comprehend. And it's not some magical thing. It's not some better felt than told experience. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not going to try to make the church into a sideshow. But the truth is that when we find the truth of God, when we practice God's will properly, it causes a real change on an essential level of our being. And that's what we're going to talk about. You know, but there's a secret to this change. And it's the secret is that God does not cause it. I want you to just ruminate on that just for a moment. God does not cause this change. God does not cause the desired effects we're looking for. In fact, too many are falsely looking for some supernatural intervention. You know, people pray for God to do this or do that or do the other. You know, even a passage like James chapter 1, verse number 5, where it says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." They expect God to just miraculously endow them with wisdom on the instant they say, "In Jesus' name, amen." But is that how God works for us? We know that there are situations where we certainly need His care, His guidance, His hand, but we're not looking for a supernatural intervention when it comes to the changes we're talking about today. In fact, God is the reason for the changes, and He supplies the direction for the change, but we're the ones that volunteer the change. We are the ones that change of our own free will. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You change. You change. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, I know something about that. The thing is, I need it to be proved to me first. That's important that I know that His will is good and acceptable and perfect. But then I also have to prove it to others. And when they see the change in my life that it brings, the ones that I have brought into my life because of what God has directed me toward, then I'm going to be that light that I should be. You know, there are things that we do by becoming a Christian and living as a Christian that change us. And these changes are the effects of, I suppose the word is properly enlightenment. In other words, we've come to know something better. And really, conversion. Because I think so often we've failed on that latter part, conversion. The word conversion means change. But we have so many people that just sort of, "Well, I'm going to align myself with y'all for a while, and then we'll just drift off somewhere." That's not conversion. Change that we're talking about today, that's what we're going to get into with conversion. When a person is changed from the heart out, when they are changed from their very substance out, then they are changed at the most essential level. So the real change is visible in our actions and in our attitudes, and it truly sets a person apart from their peer group. It makes us different. We're going to stick out, and that's part of it, because that's the light, and that's how it works. But for those who have discovered this change, there's nothing that can compare to it, and so we need to begin to discuss this. First of all, respecting God changes us. That whole concept, in a world that's driven by everything but God, a world that's driven by humanism, where human self is the most important being, that's all about me, this world does not comprehend why we have changed ourselves so much, why we have conducted ourselves in such a way as to be different than they are. And we need to understand, as they fail to understand, why these changes are wrought in us, why these have been part of what we have become. It's the acceptance of our Creator God, because it's the acceptance of His role. A person who believes in God is different than a person who doesn't. A person who believes in God and that God is their creator and that God is their father and God is their hope, they're a changed person. They do things differently. But you know, the acceptance of our creator God is the acceptance of his role. He is God. God is God. And when we think about that, he is eternal, Revelation chapter 4, verse number 8. He is all-powerful, Revelation 19, 6. He is all-wise, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 20 to 25. He is the provider of our existence. When I know that there is one out there beyond me, over me, more powerful than me, more intelligent than me, all of those things, but yet has created me with hope, that's God. You know, we are the creatures of his creation. We are, as it says in the scriptures, we are the clay and he is the potter. And so when we look at it that way, we are subject to him in all that we do. And that's the very premise. That's where we find this great departure from what the world wants and what we want. Because we are subject to God. And there's things that I refuse to do because I'm subject to God. There's things that I must do because I'm subject to God. And so there is change that's been gone on in a life of a child of God. This change is really characterized in the ancient psalm. And I want you to consider this. It's Psalm 100. And it's an important one. I know there's many there, but maybe you could turn back there and do a little highlighting or maybe a little star or something next to it. But get your attention to it. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. The Lord, he is God. He made us. We didn't make him. See, that perspective is what changes us. Those outside, those in the world, they may not understand why we seek to know our Creator. They don't understand why we devote our time and our energy and our focus to finding God. But see, here's the thing. A life without purpose is not much of one. And a life that does not find fulfillment in their purpose is not much of one. And so I want us to understand that we have a purpose and we are striving to find that purpose. Acts chapter 17, verse number 26, God created mankind. And the only thing that's left after you read that verse is this one question. Why? Why did God make us? He already had creation, you know that? God has heavenly hosts. There are all sorts of just innumerable amounts of creation in heaven. They're already there. They worship him. But why did God make us? Verse 27, in hope that we might grope for him and seek him, though he's not far from each one of us. God made us in the hope that we would have the freedom to choose for ourselves and we would choose him. The world may not understand why we seek to know our Creator, but that's our purpose. We seek to fulfill it. The world may not understand why we desire to worship. You know, that's one of those things. But it's incumbent upon our hearts. When you understand who God is, when you understand who you are, it is on your heart to seek him and worship him. I don't know how somebody can say, I love the Lord, I love God, oh yeah, the Bible's great, and just be anywhere else but here. You know? I've been told that fish bite really well between 9 a.m. and noon on Sunday mornings, and I've never once tested that theory. Because it's incumbent upon my heart to worship God, and that's when we worship God. You know, I've never once met a congregation that only worships at 2 p.m. so I can go fishing. You're all okay with that? I mean, y'all listening? Okay. Anyway, but here's the thing. It is on our heart to worship. Why? Because we love God. We know God. And the world may not understand why we intently change our life. Why is it that I don't do some things? Why is it that I have to do some things? You know, well, I'm not self-directed anymore. It's not about me anymore. It can't be. It's about God's direction. It's about God's righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, Paul talks about the Jews who were obviously religious people, but then they weren't following God's righteousness. They were trying to implement their own. And that won't work. we've given ourselves over to His righteousness and pursuit of His ways. The world may not understand why we don't regard what they have to say. You know, it's one of the things I was talking with my young people class. I've got a class that's 18 to 25, and the 25 is kind of an ish, you know. It's kind of an ish. I think if you're probably 70, you might be past the ish. But anyway, I'm just saying. But, you know, 18 to 25 class, and we're talking about the social construct called marriage. That's what we've been talking about the last couple weeks. And I said that the husband is the head of the wife in the family. And I said, is that popular today? And is that what the world says? And then my response was that I don't care. I don't care what the world says. Well, how can you not care what the world says? Because I care what God says. That's what my life is. That's what my life needs to be. And frankly, the world doesn't understand that because they're not converted. The world doesn't understand that because they don't accept God. They have not figured this out yet. But see, what the world has to say in argument with God, I don't want to listen to it. I don't want any part of it. I want to listen to God and seek the salvation that He provides. That's what I desire in this life. Respecting God as God, it changes our approach to this life and how we live it. Well, also, receiving His Word. It's one thing to know there's a God, but then there's another thing to really enter this relationship through His direction. There's a difference between hearing and listening. You know, it's one of the things that I've discovered. The older I get, the more I realize that when I was a teenager working at the sawmill... That's not to make me out like a lumberjack or anything, but I had a summer job in high school working at a sawmill. And back then, it was like, earmuffs are for wimps, you know? We were running this great big bandsaw, and I'm sure it was heinously loud. It was, you know, by the time I got around to lunch, I was talking like, hey, how are you, and all that stuff. But anyway, I realize now that there's sometimes that I know somebody's speaking, but I can't listen to what they're saying because there's somebody else talking in the room. That background noise just drowns out, you know? So I hear words. I know they're coming out of your mouth, and I'm like, okay, I'm trying to listen here, and I cannot get that. There's a difference between hearing and listening. We all get that. You know, my mom, never once did she say, did you hear me? She always said, were you listening? Because she knew the difference too. But you know, that's the idea. How many people hear God but don't listen? Because that's the difference in our success. The proof of listening is actually doing. That's what it all comes down to. You listen to God, you actually do what He says. James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, it says that we need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We need to be listeners and actively doing. And then it makes a wonderful promise. It says, if we do the will of God, that we will prosper in what we do. God's will never fail in prosperity. And I don't mean money in the bank. I'm talking about spiritual prosperity. It will never fail because it's God's will. The knowledge of God's will changes our perspective. Knowing what God has revealed to us in His Word changes how we think and see. You know, as we consider our first point, our Creator God is identified. So we really have an anchor point. We have a basis, a center for our whole reality is that there is a God. And so that changes us. But also, righteous morality. Morality is, again, not just something that society comes up with, but it's something that God has established. And so we have a different and a better morality. There are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong. And we know that. And we do everything that we can do to avoid what's wrong, and we do what's right. That's the whole concept of it. And there's people out there go, well, why do you do that? Why wouldn't you do this? But it's because of God and His declared morality. You know, from the beginning, even with Adam and Eve, we always talk about a utopian society, the perfect place, everything's perfect. The closest thing we've ever had to that reality in this world is the Garden of Eden. And you know, in the Garden of Eden, there's laws. You know, even there was laws. So God established laws for them. God gave them direction. Even with, you know, Cain and Abel, there was directions that they had to follow. And so we learn that God expects righteousness or right acting toward His obligations, and God shuns what is wrong. And so those things really change us because we discover the direction and then we follow it and do what's right before God. under our covenant, the new covenant, obviously we have instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And we are not void of this necessary life-changing knowledge. We know what God expects of us today. Some, even people that claim to be Christians, have come to dismiss the Scriptures. And this, it's really, it's something that should never be. Someone will come along and say, well, I like this passage right here, but I don't much care for this one over there. Or they'll say something like, well, that doesn't apply to me. That doesn't apply to me. Well, what about that? There are those who know what the Bible says, but they refuse to apply His Word to their life. I run into this, and it's more so out in the world than it is people that would call themselves Christians, but they say something like, well, I know the Bible says it in there somewhere, but you know, and then they keep on talking, and that's a mess. We respect God's Word because mankind is incapable of knowing what to do. Now, that's a humble statement right there. That's not a very welcomed statement right there. Well, you know, we're pretty smart. Yes, we are. God made us smart. God gave us the ability to reason. God gave us the ability to think. All of those things are from God, but we can't figure this out. Do you know God made the tree, but the tree will never tell you how to get to heaven? God made the rock. The rock will never tell you how to get to heaven. You can follow every pathway in this world, and you will never find the way to heaven all by yourself. We're incapable of it. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. That was a statement made by our Creator through the prophet Jeremiah. So if God says that, it's got to be absolutely true. God provides hope for us. God provides hope so that we can find hope. God calls us to His hope by the gospel so that we can find the hope that He calls us to. We want to be there. We want to be with Him. The good news of His gospel is the relief from our burden of sin. We went into sin because we weren't listening to God. And so God gives us an opportunity of forgiveness. This is some of the things that we receive when we receive His Word. Obedience to His Word leads us to the newness of life. A brand new start. Innocent before God. You know, leaving our old ways of sin and putting off the old man. Putting on the new. And as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17 to 23, it says in there, a new man created in true righteousness and holiness. That's the opportunity we have to rise up in obedience from the water of baptism in the newness of life, a life of holiness and righteousness, an opportunity to start fresh and new there. Ultimately, God is calling us to the inheritance of that place called heaven. That's what we're ultimately looking for. And that's where we can't find without Him. So we need Him. And that's why we change our lives when He gives us the direction. We follow His directions. Receiving God's Word is the necessary direction to life. The changes and the approach to life that we have is because those directions and what they give us. Let's get to the last point, lesson of yours. Regarding His promises changes us. The promises of God will not fail. And when I say that, I really think if I would just stop right there, everyone would imagine His grace, His mercy, His love, His hope, His forgiveness, His direction to heaven and all about heaven. But you know, there's some other promises too that will not fail. And we need to be very cautious of those promises because when we understand His promises, both positive and negative, it will change us. You know, it's not just the hope of His glory that compels us. Because, you know, that compels us, and it should be the ultimate motivation. I want to be with God for eternity. I want to spend eternity with God. You know, one of the things that has become very much a personal insight of mine, and I know perhaps I go on about this a little too often or a little too much, but you're all aware that my mom passed away very suddenly. And my mom lived the life that she should live as far as I knew. She would have to be the world's most amazing actress to have fooled me in all the observation opportunity I had. She lived a life of a child of God with all of the hope of victory. And I know that in that moment she transitioned to a place called paradise and waiting final judgment to enter into heaven. You know, that motivated her all the way through life. But one of the things that it's done as a personal observation for me is even added more to my desire to be there because I know she's going to be there. So it's that motivation of wanting to be what I need to be, because I want to see that place. But why? Now, even more, how can heaven be better than heaven? Is to have all of our loved ones there. What do we have to do to make that happen? We got some work to do, don't we? All of us do. It's not just the hope of glory, though, that compels us. There's a negative side to the promises of God. God warns that there is eternal condemnation. See, that's one of those things that's not accepted today. That's one of those things the world doesn't want to hear today. They just clamp their hands over their ears and yell out like they did with Stephen. They don't want to hear any part of hell or condemnation or punishment for anything. But God warns that there is eternal condemnation. And we have to accept that reality, and we also have to accept the possibility for our own soul ending up there, so that we make sure that we do what's proper and good. You know, we have to strive with all of our ability to be prepared in that last day, to stand before Him in judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, giving answer for the things done in this life, in this body, whether good or bad." We need to do what's right and strive to do what's right, because there are circumstances if we fail. With a great fear of hell, we change our lives. You know, why wouldn't you do this? Why wouldn't you come and have fun with it? Because I don't want to go to hell. How about that? You know, I could say I want to go to heaven, and that's absolutely true. But also the other part is there. There is a positive and a negative. When God describes the hope of the saved in heaven, we also must accept its reality, because it's a wonderful hope. And we must accept its possibility for our soul. You know, sometimes I think when we start painting this picture, we make it like heaven is impossible and hell is most probable. And that's not true. Not at all. The reality is, heaven is the greatest possibility that God ever provided for you, and His will is doable. We can find our way there. We've got to strive to be prepared to stand before Him as we should. With a real hope of heaven, we change our lives to do what's right in all things. You know, because of our need to avoid hell and our desire to find heaven, we change our perspective, our actions, and our attitudes. I want you to look in John chapter 3 with me. 1 John chapter 3. Back to the epistles. I know we've had a few verses projected up there, but every once in a while we need to turn some pages too, don't we? 1 John chapter number 3, I want you to see what he says here in these first three verses. I like that word. We never use that anymore. Every once in a while, I'll have to bust into the kitchen when Jen and the kids are hanging around in there and go, "Behold!" You know, just to kind of bring it back into our talk. But we don't say that anymore, do we? So here's the thing. If you see a "behold" in the Scriptures, that's when we go, okay, hang on, pay attention. What's going to be said right here? "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Just think about that for a second. Here's the thing. It's not trying to play a humble card or something like that. I've never been in a big, powerful family. Never been incredibly influential in the society around me or anything like that. But I'm God's child. Get that? Because I'm a Christian, through Christ and the adoption process of obedience, I'm God's child. He allows me to call him my father, and he calls me his son. Get that? Look what else it says. "That we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us." They don't know what we do. They don't understand why we do it. They don't comprehend what it is that we're trying to do. They don't know us because it did not know Him. See, the whole concept of my lesson is right there in that first verse. The world doesn't know God. They don't know what we're trying to do. "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him changes his life." Do you get that? Look what it says. "Purifies himself just as he is pure." Why do we do what we do? Why do we avoid the things we avoid? Why do we live the way we live? Because we want to find that embrace. The embrace of the children of God that the world doesn't get. but we can get them one at a time to understand. And we need to work on that. We're no longer of this world. We're living here for something more. And there is something more. Our compelling hope of eternal life is based on the grace, mercy, and love of God, as well as our obedience. And that's what He expects of us. We must acknowledge our own sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know our sins condemn us. They separate us from God. They push us away. The wages of sin is separation. Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. The word there is death, but that's what it means. Separation from God. We also know how to gain forgiveness through obedience. Just like all who found it in the Scriptures, we can do the same thing even today. Acts chapter 2, verse number 36 to 42, it says, those who gladly received His word were baptized. About 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. You know, there's an opportunity for us to find relief from the burdens that we face in this life and change our direction. Regarding God's promises as absolute changes our approach to what we do in this life, how we live it. You know, some things about Christianity may be hard to explain to those outside. They just don't get it yet. But see, that's the power of what you are taking out there. There's a passage that was in the outline, and normally I stop and talk about it, and I wanted to save it for right here. Because this lesson, yes, is about me, and it's about you, and it's about living as we should. But you know, this lesson was really about Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. And it tells us to be the light of this world. Because these changes will be known. They will be seen. And those changes are what somebody's going to come up to you and say, hey, I didn't want to say this in front of everybody else, but what's going on with your life that's so good right now? And your answer is going to be, my shoes are really comfortable. Right? It's going to be Jesus. You're going to talk to them about the gospel. That's the opportunity. When they see the changes in your life, when they see your attitudes and your actions, they're going to want to be like you. And what are you like? Who are you like? You're like Jesus. That's what we share. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. We have the power of God to save souls. Let's use it. Let's tandem that together with the example that we set and use it. There are things that we do which others do not value. That's unfortunate for them. There are things that we refuse to do that others can only wonder why. Why wouldn't you do this? We need to encourage them to understand God's will better. Life in Christ is a changed life. And this real change is visible. Our actions and our attitudes, they're going to truly set us apart. Others are going to see that. There are things that we do by becoming and living as a Christian that change us. And those changes are come from real enlightenment and true conversion. When a person is changed from the heart out, they are changed on an essential level. You know, when we think about that, this real change is available to you. Because life is really lacking in satisfaction. Life is not about being satisfied. I mean, watch TV for a little while and realize the commercials are advertising the same thing they advertised a month ago, except this is better now. That's what life's like. Well, I got my goal. Well, somebody else has a bigger goal. Oh, I don't like my goal anymore. I'm going to get a bigger goal. You see? And that's that rat race of the world. It's never going to be satisfied. But if we start to look at what God has provided and realize what we can achieve with God's goals, then we're going to find exactly what we're looking for. There's an opportunity for you to find that level of satisfaction and be changed on the most essential level of your life. Changed from the soul out. There's an opportunity that God has provided a plan for you. And it's easy enough plan that God has given us that we can all understand it. That we can all do those things that He expects of us. And we can find the life that He's planned for us. There's an opportunity even now. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for us so that we could find what we talked about in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, the love of God. You can't have the love of God when you're foreign and away and out in sin. You've got to find the love of God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And He died to give you that opportunity. He shed His blood to cleanse your soul. And there's an opportunity for you to make your life new for real change. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, submit to the water of baptism so you can have your sins washed away, rise and walk in the newness of life, and join us on the road home. You know, we're heading for a place called heaven, and we're striving with all that we can do to avoid that place called hell. But you know, every once in a while, we as Christians, we mess it up. We do. We sin. We fail. We falter. We fall. We do that. But you know, that's not a reason to throw our hands up and give up, because we know what happens if we do that. It's the one and valid reason is to get up and dust yourself off and get back on the pathway to heaven. And so this morning, if we can have you come to that pathway or back to that pathway, heading toward the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.